Now tonight we're coming to verses 5 and 6, 5 and 6 in 1 Peter chapter 5. And we are linking up what we learned last week about the whole matter of humility, being clothed with humility, and now casting all your care upon the Lord. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now, tonight I have a title for this sermon. I hope that the sermon lives up to it, and I hope that you and I can live up to it. And it's called Worry-Free Living. I wonder how many worry warts we have in church tonight. People who have to confess that they have a tendency to worry. Probably, if we're honest, every one of us are prey to the whole matter of given to fears and finding it difficult when the pressure is on and when we're in the pit of trouble to really roll the burden upon the Lord. Now, Peter was a pastor. Indeed, I would say he was a pastor's pastor. And I certainly learn from Peter the kind of approach and the attitude that we need when we are dealing with sheep. We have learned that elders, pastors are in charge of caring for the flock, feeding the flock, and ministering to them. Now, what we need in the Lord's church is this pastoral spirit. Let there be more gentleness, more consideration, more caring. And this is one of those words that is so commonly used, so self-explanatory in itself, that we could easily miss it. Now, Peter cared just as the Lord cared. How else could he write this text if Peter did not learn from the Lord himself? And he took up the issues of what the Christian is to do in the midst of all the cares of life. Now, I wanted to read the earlier verses of chapter 1 because the whole theme of this book is Peter writing to Christians in the fiery furnace of affliction. These people were under many forms of persecution. You may have seen in the news this week the exodus of people by night from the city of Homs in Syria. And they were fleeing for their lives. Many of the men had been separated, and the fear is that they have been executed, and women and children are fleeing, leaving their city, leaving their homes, leaving their support, not knowing where to go, how they're going to care and provide for themselves. The pilgrim Christians in Peter's day were facing many forms of such persecution. And I drew up a list of questions that they must have had and wondered, where are the answers ever going to come from? How shall I provide food and shelter for my family? What will become of my family if I don't survive? How shall I personally endure these sufferings and deprivations? Will I blow it? Will I lose my Christian testimony in the midst of suffering? How shall I face this without complaining or blaspheming God or turning bitter against God? I'm afraid that my faith will fail and I will make shipwreck of my whole testimony. How will I bear the shame before friends and family? Have you ever been there? You've been in such deep waters that you were filled with shame, wondering how you're going to face even your best friend with such troubles and cares. How will I stand in the Lord's church as a sufferer if I fail to worship and serve God through this? How will I face doubts? What about Satan? Maybe he will get the advantage in the midst of my weakness and temptations. And then the question, will I carry this to my grave all the days of my life? And will I finally be saved? Or will I even lose all that I have gained in Christ? These are great questions and they are great cares, and each one of us have borne such things from time to time. We have known the depths of darkness, the sinking feeling when you can see no way ahead and no way out. And Peter likens doing with cares what the workman would do with a sack of coal. Throw it off, casting your cares upon the Lord, for he cares for you. Now, our Lord Jesus is not just a sin bearer. That's perhaps a very poor statement of the truth. He is a sin bearer. He's a wonderful sin bearer. He is the only sin bearer in the world. But he also bears the cares of life. The irksome trials, burdens, and loads that we carry as Christians in this world. The Bible says that we have a brother born for adversity. And the Bible gives us many wonderful examples of the Lord carrying burdens for his people. I want you to turn in the book of Psalms tonight to the Psalm 107, verse 14. In the book of Psalms, you have the heart cries of many of God's children. And I know that you probably know that when you're in trouble, you want to go to the book of Psalms because it gives you life experiences that many of God's people go through. Psalm 107 and verse 14. It says, he brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bonds of iron in sunder. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. Let me tell you that in your time of trouble, to read such words will shine as rays of hope that will comfort, strengthen your heart. Because when a Christian's in trouble, the devil makes him think that he's all alone. There's no one that ever walked this path before. And you are the only one that has fallen into this pit. Now, another psalm is Psalm 116, where the psalm says, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compass me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. And then you'll notice the testimony. Gracious is the Lord, and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. And I would that we all could fulfill this command, casting your cares upon the Lord, for he careth for you. Now, how horrible it is when parents have to send their children to school. And you remember the night before kindergarten starts? And you've got those little ones tucking them into bed, and they're filled with questions about tomorrow. Mommy, do I have to go? What will it be like? How will I make out? And of course, they just think their whole world is coming to an end. And how good it is to be able to console and comfort them out of your own experience, out of your own knowledge, and to lighten the load for little children. Now, is the Lord any less caring? Is it not true, as Peter says, for he careth for you? Now, there was a day when Peter was with the disciples in the rear of a little boat, and a terrible storm swept up. The winds blew, the waves were dashing that little bark on the high waves of the lake, and experienced sailors as they were, they thought they were going to perish. And all the while, where was the Lord? He was in the rear of the vessel, fast asleep. And sometimes in your Christian experience, you will think the Lord doesn't care. What did those disciples say to the Master? Dost thou not care that we perish? And such thoughts, such dreadful thoughts, enter our minds and hearts that the Lord doesn't even care. Well, Jesus did care. And when they awoke him, and the Lord loves to be awakened to our needs. He wants us to go to him, cry to him, call upon him for help. And when we do, he can bid the wind be still and the waves to cease. He can do that in your life. And I know for many here tonight, he has done it again and again. And maybe you have your own journal, your own book of psalms or songs of praise, and you can write your own little history that I was in distress and the Lord heard me. Now tonight I have three H's that I want to preach tonight. I want us to see the hope that this text gives, casting all your care upon him. I want you to see the humility that it involves, and I want you to see the help that the Lord gives to his distressed people. Firstly, we have here the hope. What a wonderful text. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And here is hope, because these cares come from the mighty hand of God. There is purpose at work here. Let's go back to verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Now, we can only learn where our troubles come from, the hand that deals them, and that we can see that it is the hand of the Lord, then we begin to understand. Now, I alluded to this last week when our theme was submission and willingness to wear the servant's apron. And there is hope whenever we see that we are under the mighty hand of God. And the one who washed the disciples' feet, who gave that example of service, is the same Lord who cares for us. Also, there's hope because there is a due time involved in your cares. It says that he may exalt you in due time. Now, we may not know the time. The clock's face is turned away from us, and we may have to keep asking. But there is a time when we will be relieved. And that's the test of our faith. We've got to trust in the Lord in that hour of distress. And if you think of a doctor when he's going around his rounds in the hospital ward, and the patient will say, "Doctor, what do you think? Am I going to get better? Will this disease really dissipate, and will I overcome this?" And the doctor, in a reassuring manner, will say to you, "In due time, when you do your take your treatments and medication and with proper care, in due time." "How do you know, doctor? How can you be sure?" He says, "I have handled hundreds of cases just like yours before." And when Peter here exhorts us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt us in due time, we know that there's a time when God will bring us out of the gloom. There is also here a future promise of help. It says that he may exalt you in due time. Now, we will leave some of this to the final part of the help that the Lord gives, but suffice to say that with God, there is hope. He has the answer, and he has the way out. Now, just remember that with God, the way up is down, and God humbles us and calls us to humble ourselves under his hand. Now, Peter found this to be true in his own experience. And on that dark night of Gethsemane, when our Lord was arrested and Peter was asked, "Art thou one of them? Art thou a Galilean?" And Peter cursed and he blasphemed and fell into terrible denial. Did the Lord care for Peter? Well, the Lord had already said, "Satan hath desired to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee. I have prayed for thee." Was the Lord interested in Peter? Did the Lord care? He had prayed for Peter in that hour. And we need to comfort ourselves in trouble to know that the Lord is praying for us. He intercedes for every one of his children, every one of his people. And one day you will speak of that kind of deliverance too, that the Lord lifted you up and set you free from that burden. Now we move to the humility that is required. Now, I keep insisting here that verse 6 and 7 are linked together. You'll notice that verse 6 ends with a colon. You'll see this in your own Bible at the end of verse 6, that it ends with a colon. And then verse 7 begins. So this is all one thought, one plea or exhortation. And you'll notice here that the action really is reversible. So if we want to understand what it is to cast your care upon the Lord, you will see that it means to humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. That's what casting your care is. Likewise, to humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God is the same as giving up your care. You're rolling it unto the Lord. Now, to cast yourself on the Lord is therefore to humble yourself under his mighty hand. And humility is required. Humility that will obey the exhortation humble yourself. It is something that you're commanded to do. You'll notice that it is linked with the very word therefore. Humble yourselves, therefore. Humility is the chief thing. You must do this, or else you will not know the Lord lifting you up. It's like a young horse in training. And when it's loving the freedom without all the leather and all the harness, yet when that bridle is put on and the bit is put into the mouth, until it surrenders and humbles itself to the harness, to the bit and bridle, there will be nothing but frustration, and there will be anguish, there will be tension between that young horse and its rider. And the Bible says to us, be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held with bit and bridle. Don't be like that. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Also, this humility is humility that will recognize God's hand in it. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. His hand is on the tap, and we are depending upon the reservoir to flow grace into our lives and to deliver us from everyday situations. But the Lord's hand is on that tap. And unless we recognize his hand upon it, and that it is the hand of a good God, then we will not be humble. I read in the book of Ezra that over and over again he stated that the Lord kept him, preserved him, according to the good hand of the Lord that was upon him. And you want to be in that situation, especially in times of trouble. Now it says here that it is a mighty hand, and humility will recognize the might of God's hand. It's the hand of authority. It's the hand of power. And it's not ours to question. It's not ours to ask why. We are to submit under that mighty hand, because unless that hand guides us, directs us, we can never prosper. Now, humility also will rest in knowing that it's the hand of love and the hand of grace. He giveth grace to the humble, but resisteth the proud. And if we understand grace at all, we know that it is better than ever we deserve. And so we bow to the hand and we turn to God. And we know that the God who planned the very cross of Calvary for our redemption, that is the very same God who rules our hearts and works in us. In Jeremiah 29:11, the Lord says, "For I know the thoughts that I have toward you, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end." Now, there's a literal translation of that that I want to give you, and it says, "For I have known the thoughts that I am thinking toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you prosperity and hope." Now, if you know anything about the book of Jeremiah, they were days of great trouble and trial. There seemed to be judgment after judgment and affliction after affliction. And yet God says to his people, "Ye know the thoughts that I have toward you." Now also, this humility to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, it requires honesty. It requires that we admit and confess our cares. We're to pray them out. We're to make them known to the Lord. And this honesty is to accept that God is working for you. Now, the humbling not only precedes the exaltation, but it prepares us for it. And this honesty is to admit that we are slow and weak to trust in the Lord's ways. And honesty to come with all our cares. Sometimes we just play the role of pretense and we take certain things to God, but we don't pray about those other things. Some people trust God for their souls, but they don't trust God for their health or their wealth or their needs, nor for wisdom. And only when we are in real deep trouble do we learn to cry out and cast our cares upon the Lord. In the book of Proverbs, we read, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him." Now it takes humility. It takes humility to come to a prayer meeting and to pour out your heart and plead with God. It takes honesty to get alone with God and say, "Lord, search my heart. See if there's some wicked way in me. I humble myself under your mighty hand that you may lift me up in due season." Now we have one more H to preach, and that is the help that the Lord gives. It says here that he exalts in due time. Now this word exalt seems to be seeming dangerous. We would not pray, "Lord, exalt me." We would not pray that. But they understand the meaning here is that the Lord will come to our aid and lift us up out of our situation of trouble. Now there are cares that the Lord will never come to help us with. The Lord, these are cares that need to be cast away. If they are cares of vanity, and you're always looking in the mirror wondering, "Am I the most beautiful of them all?" And you're worrying about that little aging wrinkle. Well, you cannot bring all these cares to the Lord and say, "Lord, I want you to help me in my vanity." Nor can you ask the Lord to help you in your pride. If your aim and object is to be more honored, more exalted, more praised than any other man in the group or in your neighborhood, and you want to be the most important, you can't come and say, "Lord, help me with all of this care." And certainly not lust. If you are asking for something that is really forbidden and you are craving, longing, seeking, the Lord is not going to come and help you out of that care. Then there are other cares that we should not be freed from. There's a mother's care for her children. The Lord is not going to take away from a mother every care for her child, because that's natural. That's the way God creates mothers, with that maternal instinct and to care for her children. And the Lord's not going to take away that motherly caring nature toward your child. You will have that all your days as a mother. Now the Lord will help you to carry that care, but he won't take it away. Husbands, you have the care of providing and being the leader and being the caregiver in your home. The Lord's not going to take away that care. He's not going to allow you to sit in your armchair with your feet up day in, day out, without a care or a thought for your responsibilities. But when you engage in your rightful duties and responsibilities, the Lord will help you. The Lord will come to your aid and be your helper. I think of pastors, elders that are fitting into this whole chapter here. This chapter 5 begins with the elders that are among you, I exhort. The Lord will not take away the care, the burden that God gives to pastors, elders, mature Christians who care for the good of souls and for the church. The Lord's not going to take away that care. In fact, we should be praying, Lord, give that burden to a greater degree. Don't allow me to be careless about the Lord's church and the Lord's people or the souls of men. But come, Lord, and give me the grace that I need to fulfill my responsibilities. I read of men like David Brainerd and many others that their prayer ministry, their burden in prayer, their many tears and longings for the moving of God. Surely that was a God-given burden. And it would be wrong to say, Lord, take it away. But rather we would pray, Lord, give me a genuine Christ-like burden for the souls of men in all their needs. Then there are cares which the Lord definitely helps us with. Well, if you look at verse 8, keeping things in context here, that the Lord exalts us, or he lifts us, above the reach of evil, of the devil himself. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about. And the Lord can protect us. The Lord can put a hedge about us to lead us out of the reach of the devil himself. Down in verse 10, you will notice that the Lord can exalt us or lift us up to spiritual maturity. The God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect. And the word perfect there has to be mature. Establish, strengthen, settle you. And so these are the cares that the Lord will help us with. Now there is need in every one of us to be more mature, to grow, to abound in God's grace, to be established in the faith, to be strengthened in our faith and life for God, and to be settled. Perhaps there's someone here and you're not certain what direction you're to go. You're not sure what the future holds. You need the hand of God to settle you. And that is the work of the Lord to lift you up. And of course, as ever, the Lord waits to be gracious. And sometimes there is a waiting period in our Christian lives when we're commanded to wait on the Lord. And again, I say unto you, wait on the Lord. And that's prayer time. That's to submit yourself and humble yourself under the hand of God, that he may exalt you, lift you up, give you direction, give you his grace in the right hour, the right time of need. So we have had in this text tonight the hope that this brings, casting all your care upon the Lord. And there's the humility that it requires, that we may humble ourselves. And then there's the help that is promised to every one of us as we trust in the Lord. Now think of Peter penning these words to these Christians as they were abandoning their homes, going out from place to place with their little bundles, wondering where next, how will we do? And Peter writes these words, casting all your care upon him, for he careth, he's interested, he is involved in the needs of your life. And then, of course, it's right through to heaven. Verse 11, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And then back in verse 10, who hath called us unto his eternal glory. And that is the final exaltation of the